Begin our time tonight as we open the Bible together to our study of the Epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 is where we're at. It's kind of interesting as I was listening to the testimonies of you as you were sharing. I was thinking, you know, Randy and I, Randy from time to time will ask me, so what's the kind of the theme of what you're teaching on tonight? And, you know, he notices the titles in the bulletin and things like that, but doesn't know all the details and wants to know the theme. Sometimes I'll tell them the same things in the bulletin, but oftentimes, and most often, he never asks me those kinds of things, but he comes up with a theme to ask us something based upon what he's been reading in Scripture or what I'm teaching, and it's interesting what he asked you tonight, because I'm always amazed at what God does and how God puts all this together and God's orchestrating all of this, because what you were sharing tonight is somewhat like what we're hearing tonight from the Scriptures. The reality of what it is in the Christian that shows them to be different. The reality of the life of a Christian that reveals that they're a Christian. My wife and I from time to time have really thought about our lives prior to Christianity, and we look at old pictures of ourselves and we go, boy, that doesn't even look like who we are. Same person, but there's an outward countenance that's just different because of who we are in Christ. And I think we'll see some of that as we look at the passage tonight in 1 John. We're continuing our study through this great little epistle, and we're learning much about ourselves in light of what this book teaches concerning assurance. The doctrine of assurance for those who profess Jesus Christ is Lord. And I think I've been thinking about this over and over again concerning this amazing doctrine that is being driven through every page of this little book, this truth of assurance that we are to have in Jesus Christ. And I want us to just think about it for a moment. God, think about this, God does not want His children to be burdened with any doubt. God does not want us as His children in the kingdom of glory, as those who are children of the King of the universe, to have any doubt, especially any doubt concerning our salvation. God doesn't want us to have that. God desires that we be assured. And out of His desire, out of His grand grace for our settledness concerning assurance, God has given us the book of 1 John. It is a letter, personal letter from God the Spirit to us His children, so that we might be assured, so that we might not have any doubt. And so this is personal to all of us who profess Jesus Christ. This is not some distant writing that we have no personal interaction with. This is personal from God the Spirit to us through the eyes of John, and it has been personal to us as we have been studying this, and tonight I think will be no exception, because we've already been encouraged throughout our several weeks of even being in this epistle at all. We have been encouraged about the proof, or the outward proof of salvation in those who profess Jesus Christ, that what proves them to be real. We've been encouraged by that. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then your life will reflect certain characteristics. That's what John has been telling us from the very beginning, right? You will reflect obedience to the Word of God. We saw that in the beginning of chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, that we will obey the commandments of God. That's the reflection and a characteristic of a life of one who professes to know Jesus Christ. If there's no habitual desire for and an increasing obedience to the things of the Word of God, then you have to doubt whether you are saved. God doesn't want you to doubt, and so look at your life. Say, am I being obedient to the Word of God? Then we saw that if you are a true believer, there will be this reflection of the imitation of Christ in your life. Remember verses 5 and 6 of chapter 2, that those who know Jesus Christ, if we say we know Jesus Christ, we ought to walk in the same manner as He walked. We ought to imitate Jesus Christ in our life. That would be a reflection of those who truly know Jesus Christ. Third was this exercise of brotherly love. We love other believers as Christ loves us. Verses 7 to 11 of chapter 2, this expression of love to those who know Jesus Christ. If you don't have love for one another, then how can you love the Father? So you have obedience and imitation and love, and then we saw there is a striving for spiritual growth. This progressive, we saw it as progressive sanctification. Sanctification, the word hagiosmos, which means holiness. This progressive working to greater and greater holiness. This holiness, this being like Christ in our life. We saw that in verses 12 through 14. And all the stages through maturity. Doesn't matter where you are in your Christian life, whether you're a baby Christian, an infant, or whether you're an adolescent Christian, young adult Christian, or whether you're a mature Christian, it doesn't matter. You strive for greater and greater growth in your faith. And then we saw last time that we are to stop, or this will be the reflection in our life, you will stop loving that which is contrary to godliness. You will stop loving the world. Verses 15 to 17, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Anything that is contrary to godliness. So all of these characteristics are tangible proofs of one's salvation. It's your life. You can look in the mirror of God's Word. You can survey your life and all the activity of your life, the heart's desires, and all of those things. And you can come to a pretty clear conclusion in your own mind, in your own heart, according to the Word of God. Boy, I truly know Christ. These are the outworkings of a regenerate life. And now, in our study tonight, John looks at the anti-Christian. The anti-Christian. The anti-Christian in contrast to the real Christian. The crux of the matter in our text tonight is this. The anti-Christian does not believe the truth. The anti-Christian does not believe the truth. Real Christians believe the truth. You say, well, that seems rather simplistic, rather somewhat even oxymoronic. But I assure you, it is none of that. So let me read for us 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, all the way down to the end of the chapter. John says, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. The one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, for the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which He Himself made to us. Eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. He If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. It's clear that the Apostle John is presenting for us here a contrast between the anti-Christian here under the terminology of anti-Christ and true Christians. And the contrast is made based upon the embracing or the rejecting of truth. True Christians believe the truth. Anti-Christians do not. Seems pretty clear. It seems pretty logical. So tonight I just want to see how John lays it out for our understanding. John gives us the reason right at the outset of why Christians believe the truth. True Christians believe the truth because they have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. You and I sitting here tonight who have faith in Jesus Christ, believe in Jesus Christ and believe the truth about Jesus Christ and all that is said concerning Jesus Christ because we have the truth. We have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Please look at verse 20. John says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know." Again, true Christianity is being set in stark contrast with the anti-Christian. Look at the description again in verses 18 and 19. "It is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know it is the last hour." The characteristic of those who are anti-Christian, and John uses the word here Antichrist, and I'll explain that in just a moment. The reason or the characteristic of those who are anti-Christian, the characteristic is a desertion from or a rejection of the truth. A desertion from or a rejection of the truth. They are, he says, anti-Christ. Antichrist is anything and anyone who stands against Christ. Anti is against, or the original word anti in the Greek language means against or in the place of. Someone who stands against or someone who stands in the place of, and when you attach that word to Christos, anti-Christos, they stand in the place of or they stand against Christ. So they are anti-Christ. They are anti-Christian, which is to follow Christ. We know from our study of Revelation that there is coming a day when there will be one who is personified as the Antichrist. John says that here. You know that the last hour, just as you heard, the Antichrist is coming. He's referring to the final days when the Antichrist is in his place. The personified ultimate person who sets himself up as God. We saw that in Revelation. He will raise himself up as if he is God. That is the Antichrist. But even now, from the time the church began until our day, even now, this has been since the beginning of the church all the way to our time, there have been many who have stood against Christ. They are anti-Christ. They are anti-Christian, and they have stood against Christ either directly or indirectly. Some boldly opposed Christ by outward opposition. Some are more subtle to the things of the truth and the truth of Christ, and they oppose Christ in a more subtle way, but all are anti-Christian. All of them are anti-Christ because to be a Christian is to follow Christ according to the truth of God's Word, the Scriptures. So John is contrasting here for us right out of the gate those who do not believe the truth with those who do believe the truth. And the reason the Christians believe the truth is because a Christian has, notice verse 20, a spiritual anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Holy One is just a synonym for the Holy Spirit, from God Himself, from God the Spirit. You have, he says. You have. Grammatically, in the original language, this is speaking of an ongoing possession. This is not something you can lose. This is not something that comes and goes. This is an absolute thing, reality that we have as an ongoing, progressive possession all the way to the end of time. The word anointing is chrisma. Chrisma. In classical Greek language, was for like putting ointment on something and you spread it all over the area that needed the ointment. And here you have received, if you will, or been smeared with, if we could say it that way, the Holy Spirit. You've been smeared with the Holy One. You have a reception of the Holy One as spiritual privilege in your life. That's what John is saying. You have an anointing. You have a special reception of spiritual privilege from God. As believers, we have and continue to have. And it never diminishes in us, this anointing from the Holy Spirit, this spiritual privilege that we have from God. We have been given the Spirit of God living in us. Notice verse 27 of this same text. And as for you, the anointing, the chrisma, this special spiritual privilege that you have, which you received from Him, abides, notice, in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing, His chrisma teaches you about all things. It's not charisma, it's chrisma. Don't be confused at that. This isn't some kind of charisma that somebody might have, this outward emotional kind of thing that goes on. This is the different word. This is chrisma. It's this internal, special, spiritual privilege that we have that teaches us all things. Notice verse 27, it's not just teaching us all things, but it is that which remains in us. The word abide, you receive from Him, it abides, it meno, it remains in you, and you have no need to teach anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things. In other words, there's a principle within us. There is the Spirit of God within us. Because we're the children of God, because by God's promise, He promised to give us the Spirit, and the Spirit would dwell within us, and we know the truth, we believe the truth, because the Spirit of God is in us, and it helps us discern what is true and what is a lie. This is the doctrine, folks, of illumination. This is part of the doctrine of illumination. How come the Christian can look at the Word of God and understand the Word of God, and why someone who doesn't know Christ has no clue what the Word of God is saying? Because we have the special spreading, if you will, we have this anointing from the Holy One. Jesus told His disciples, John being one of them, He told them that after He goes, He would what? He would send the Helper who would lead them into all truth. John chapter 16, verses 5 through 14. It is to your benefit that I go, Jesus said, because when I go, I will send the Helper, and the Helper will lead you into all truth. He won't do anything on His own initiative. He will only do what He is told to do, and He will always follow the will of the Father. The same Holy Spirit was the anointing on Christ. When Jesus Christ was baptized and the Spirit descended upon Him as a dove, It was this same anointing on Christ. It was the same Spirit of God that we have in us that was in Christ, that carried Christ in His ministry. You want to read about that? You can go to Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 18, or Acts chapter 10, as Paul says that very thing about Christ as he's as he's preaching to the Gentiles, that the Spirit was upon him. So this is the same Holy Spirit that is in us. And I just want to go back to John's gospel for a moment just to show us his words, because John is always relaying him or remembering this in his own mind as he's thinking through this. John chapter 14, Jesus, just before he's about to go and die on the cross, final night of his life, verse 26, he says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Go over to chapter 15 and verses 26 and 27. Jesus said to them, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth." You see, He's the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Holy One. He's the one who anoints. This is the Spirit of God. This is God the Spirit, the Helper. "When He comes, I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also." Why? "Because you have been with me from the beginning." Jesus says, not only will you preach, but you'll have the Holy Spirit who will help you do that. So while those verses in John's gospel are specifically, Jesus is specifically speaking to the apostles for their specific mission that they're going to go on after he ascends to heaven to spread the gospel to the whole world, it is clear from our passage in 1 John chapter 2 that the Holy One that anoints us as Christians is the same Holy Spirit that is the Helper that was sent by Jesus Christ to lead the disciples into all truth. And so what John is saying, who was there with Jesus the night Jesus said that, and now is writing this letter to these young Christians and trying to encourage them concerning what is being falsely taught, as John is writing this, he's saying that true Christians have a resonant truth teacher dwelling inside of them. We have one in us who is a resident truth teacher. He is from God. And, in fact, He is God Himself. And because of that, there is the ability in you to know truth. And the fact is that you do know truth. John says in verse 21 of chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth." So you see, the false teachers were teaching lies. They were spreading all kinds of false things about what Christianity was, but the Spirit has taught you truth. And the lie is contrary to truth. You say, well, where do you hear the truth? Where do we know the truth? How do we know the truth? Where do we hear the truth? The Word of God is the truth. The Word of God does not change. The Word of God is not capricious. It is not used in one moment over here to mean this and then over here to mean this. It cannot be right in contrary places. This person cannot say this is what the Word of God says and it be right, and this person say this is what the Word of God says and it be right, and they're talking about the same kind of passages in the same place. They will not contradict. The truth is the truth. There is no lie in the truth. The gospel does not change. God does not change. And so any true Christian believes the truth, and any true Christian teacher teaches what is true. Do anything else is to be an anti-Christian. Now, I want to be clear on something here. John is not saying in verse 27 that the Christian does not need to hear Christian teaching. He's not saying that you don't need to come under Christian teachers. If that was the fact, then John would have never written this letter. Because in writing this letter, he is teaching. So John isn't saying that you're not to be under Christian teaching. No, what John is saying is that true Christians know truth and understand truth and teach truth because the Holy Spirit is in them. And He is the Holy Spirit of truth. But the anti-Christian, those who are against Christ, stand against truth. Those who are against Christ deny truth. Those who are against Jesus Christ, those who are anti-Christian, teach falsehoods because they do not have the Spirit. So why are Christians believers of truth? Because they have the Holy Spirit. It's not because someday we woke up and we went, oh, this is makes logical sense to me. Listen, the only reason it makes logical sense to any of us who are believers in Jesus Christ is because God the Spirit opened our eyes. We have the Spirit who leads us in the truth. So the reason that we believe truth as Christians is because we have the Spirit. We have an anointing from the Holy One. So what are the results? What are the results of believing the truth? John gives us five results here in these verses. We have the reason. Now, there's results. Let's just walk through these. Real Christians believe the truth, and the result, first of all, is that true Christians remain in fellowship of believers. True Christians remain in the fellowship of believers. Back to verses 18 and 19. Well, really, we can focus on 19. They went out from us, but they were really not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. He's speaking about the anti-Christian. John says, it is the last hour in verse 18. In other words, John says, this is the character of the age. It is the last hour. Even though this was an epistle written over 1900 years ago, it has still been and still is the last hour. You and I, even today in this 2,000 years down the road, we don't know the day, we don't know the exact hour that Christ Jesus is coming back. Jesus told us don't even look for that. But we do know the character of the age. We do know what precedes the coming of Jesus Christ by way of its character. And that is what John is talking about here. It is a time characterized by the anti-Christian. It is the last hour. The Antichrist is coming, that one, the final one. But even now, many Antichrists have arisen. And because of that, we know it is the last hour. The age in which we live is increasingly more and more anti-Christian. It is this reality that differentiates this time from all others. By that, you know that it is the last hour, he says. From this, end of verse 18, we know that it is the last hour. It is an antichrist time. In fact, it is a time characterized, notice verse 19, by spiritual apostasy, by those who are defecting from so-called Christianity in their mind, people departing from the truth, people leaving the fellowship of true believers, and in doing so, they are showing their true character of being an anti-Christian. You see, they claimed to be Christians. They professed to be Christian in their lives. They claimed to be genuine, maybe even appeared to be genuine for even a short time. But when the way of following got narrow, when the Christian life began to squeeze in on their worldly desires, they defected. They left the faith. They departed. They went out from us. If they had been true believers, they would have, notice, remained with us. But the opposite happened. When the opposite happened, their true character was clear to all. So you see, John is driving at this principle. True Christians know and believe the truth. Therefore, they remain in the fellowship of believers. True Christians know and believe the truth, and because they know and believe the truth, they remain with those who know and believe the truth. They're not defectors. So result number one is that very reality. True Christians, the result of believing the truth is remaining with those who really know the truth, who are in fellowship with those who know the truth. Result number two is this. True believers confess Christ. True believers confess Christ. Why? Because they believe the truth. Look at verse 22 and 23. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. We'll say it this way. This is the anti-Christian, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, for the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. John is defining for us a unique character of all anti-Christians. They deny the very heart of the gospel, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the very essence and heart of the gospel. He is the center core of all of Scripture. He is the one that all of Scripture points to and the one from whom all of Scripture goes from. He is the main issue. Jesus Christ is God. But for the anti-Christian, Jesus Christ may be a help for them. He may be something that they need by way of help to get from point A to point B, along with other things that they attach to that, but he is not the only source. And here's the issue. To deny any portion of the gospel is to deny, listen, the deity of Christ. Let me say that again. To deny any portion of the gospel is to deny the deity of Christ. John specifically is dealing with the deity of Christ here, and yet behind it is this reality that to deny any part of the gospel is to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. You say, well, why do you say that? Because if Christ isn't God, if he's not deity, then Christ would never have accomplished our greatest need. If Christ wasn't God, then Christ would have never accomplished our greatest need. In fact, could have never accomplished our greatest need. So you cannot have a complete gospel without a deified Christ. Therefore, to deny any part of the gospel is to deny the deity of Christ. Because to deny any part of the gospel is to diminish all that Christ accomplished through the good news. And to diminish any part of the gospel is to diminish who Christ is. And to diminish who Christ is to deny his deity. To deny the deity of Christ shows you to be an antichrist. Verse 22, he who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. And because he has denied Christ, he denies the Father and the Son. You see, you cannot have one without the other. They are inseparably linked because the Father and the Son are deity, just like the Spirit is deity. And you cannot deny any aspect of the reality of the gospel without going down the road of being someone who denies the deity of Christ. To deny that Jesus is the God-man is to deny that Jesus is God. If he is not God, then he is not our Savior. He must be fully man to die as man for man. And he must be fully God for his death to be sufficient to atone for the sin of man. So anyone who denies, and deny, by deny we mean an ongoing rejection of what the Bible proclaims concerning Jesus Christ. For anyone to deny the Son, John says, it is clear they do not have the Father. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The consequences of that statement are absolutely overwhelming. Because every cult and every false religion in some way, listen, distorts the person and or work of Jesus Christ. Every false religion out there, every man-made religion, every religion that even uses the name of Jesus, if they use it at all, with Jesus plus other thing, distorts the truth about Jesus Christ. They claim to worship the one true God, but they deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. Anyone who does that in any way does not worship the true God. John says it's that clear and that simple. But, notice verse 23, true Christians willingly and openly confess all of Christ. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. The one who embraces and confesses anything and everything concerning Jesus Christ as it's stated from Scripture, as Scripture teaches, that one has the Father. You want to have a litmus test for who false and who true is? Just ask them who Jesus Christ is. In all of the ways that the Bible asks it. And in any way, if they deny the deity of Christ, there's no way that they can know God the Father. Well, since true Christians are taught by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, they believe the truth. And they confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be who God's Word says He is. Fully Christ, fully God. He is God. He is from God. And for the Christian, He is wisdom, He is righteousness, He is the sanctification that we have, He is our salvation. And so John is making it clear the true Christians remain in fellowship because they believe the truth. True Christians confess Christ as God because they believe the truth. There's a third result. Third result, true Christians abide in the true gospel. True Christians abide in the true gospel. Verse 24 says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Abide, once again, is that word for remain. In the original language, meno. And again, this is a contrast to those who deny Christ. This is the true Christian in contrast, once again, to the anti-Christian. The true Christian continues or remains in the gospel, what he's heard from the beginning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says this, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you." The words of Paul to the people in Colossae, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Let the word," the word logos, that word carries the whole idea. "Let the speech of Christ, let the message of Christ, let the book of Christ, let the word of God, all that God said concerning Christ remain in you." The gospel, from Genesis to Revelation. Whatever is said about Christ, whatever is taught about Christ, whatever is to be true concerning Christ from the Word of God, it is to find its home in you as a Christian. That's not true with the anti-Christian. To have the Word, to be at home, is to believe it. It is to live it out. It is to do it. It is to respond to it. It is to embrace it. It is to practice it in all of life. That's what we're talking about when the Word of Christ dwells richly within us. You can think of it this way. True belief always produces true practice. Think of it that way. True belief always produces in the Christian, true practice of Christian living. And so, as one person once said it this way, quote, "If you keep true to the gospel of Christ, it will keep you true." It's a good statement. True Christians truly remain in the gospel. True Christians remain in the fellowship. True Christians believe the deity of Christ. True Christians remain in the gospel. Result number four. True Christians have the promise of eternal life. This is a result of believing the truth. True Christians have the promise of eternal life. Verse 25, "And this is the promise which He Himself made to us." What? Eternal life. Eternal life in the presence of God only belongs to the true Christian. Doesn't belong to anybody else that's the anti-Christian. Certainly they will have an eternal life, but it will not be eternal life in the presence of God forever, in the glories of God forever. It will be an eternal life in the painful misery and destruction of hell forever and ever and ever. Why does the Christian have eternal life? Because God promised it. Because God is who God says He is. God's promises never fail. He who believes upon Christ will not perish, but have eternal life, John 3:16 says. Eternal with God in both duration and in quality of life. And I think this whole principle, this verse 25, where John speaks of eternal life, the promised eternal life, I think that was constantly on the heart of John. This reality of eternal life being at the forefront of the mind of John as he's walking with Jesus, as he continues to hear Jesus teach. I think this reality was always on his heart. Go back to the Gospel of John again. I just want to show you this. This is incredible how many times John mentions these kinds of things. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, Jesus has gone in his ministry, he's speaking, going across Samaria. He finds a woman at the well. And in verse 13, Jesus answers to her. And he says, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." You see, there's that idea of eternal life. "But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Not only is he saying, listen, this duration of eternal life, but what is by quality an eternal life springing from within him. Over in chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. And he does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Isn't it interesting that Jesus said there in those words, He didn't even say believe in me. He says believe him who sent me. In other words, believe what God said about me concerning me. Believe what he said and you'll have eternal life. Over in chapter 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. The will of the Father is that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. John chapter 8. Beginning in verse 31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus speaking again about his salvation of those who believe in him, and it is forever. It is eternal. You are truly free. Go to chapter 10 of John. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. Jesus talking about himself being the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. And they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Reality of an eternal security with Christ forever and ever. And then just one more, chapter 17. John records the very words again of Jesus Christ. John 17, beginning in verse 1, these things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all mankind, that to all whom you have given to him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, this idea of eternal life was constantly on the heart of John. It was the theme on the heart of Christ. Because we have the Spirit of Christ, John says, through Christ, because of our relationship with Christ, we have the Spirit of Christ in us, the true Christian then truly has eternal life. And not so for the anti-Christian. Their thought of eternity and eternal life is only a deception in their mind. They will spend an eternity in hell without Christ. And then there is a fifth result that John gives us here. This fifth result, the true Christian does not need to be deceived. Because we believe the truth, we don't need to be deceived. Look at verse 26 and 27. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. You say, these things. What things? John says, these things I have written to you. What things? The things about the true Christian and the things about the anti-Christian. Those things. These things that I just spoke about, John says. John says, these are clarifying things. Why? Because there are those who are trying to deceive you. This is something you need to know, because there's a false message out there. You see, during John's day and during our day, there are just that. There are false teachers actively trying to lead astray, guess what? True believers. And some will do it with sincerity, and some will do it with blatant deception. But the true believer need not be deceived, John says. You don't need to be deceived. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be deceived because you have the Word of God. You have the truth. You don't need to be deceived, and you will never be deceived if you remain in the Word of God, who was given to you by God, and the Holy Spirit will illumine your mind as through your own study and through your own meditating and through your own prayer, illumines your understanding as you read the Word of God and as you take in the Word of God. You won't be deceived. John says, listen, true believers believe truth. Why? Because they have the Holy Spirit. Because they have the Holy Spirit, they will remain in the fellowship. Because they have the Holy Spirit and believe the truth, they will confess Jesus Christ as God. Because they have the Holy Spirit and they believe the truth, they will continue in the true gospel. Because you have the Holy Spirit and you believe the truth, you have the promise already of eternal life, John says in verse 25. And you need not be deceived. Why? Because God had given you His Word of truth. He's already given it to you. The Spirit He has given you to illumine your mind to the truth of His Word. John gives us the reason why Christians believe, and he gives us the results of Christian belief. And in the end, you say, well, what is the Christian responsibility then? Christian responsibility is very simple. It's verse 28. Believe the truth. And now, little children, abide in Him. It's a command. Abide in Him. This is the practical application of all of John's reasonings for us as Christians. Believe the truth. Remain in the truth. Abide in Him. Why? So that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. See, this is not a suggestion. It is a command for us in light of having the Holy Spirit, in light of the results of the Holy Spirit in our life and believing the truth. We are commanded here to remain in Christ. Why? So that when He comes back, you'll be ready. He says, so that you'll be ready when He comes. Christ is going to come. He's going to appear one day. It is going to be an event. It is not going to be a process. And we need to be ready. So that when He comes, there's no reason for us to be ashamed. There's no reason for us to shrink away. Shrink away to go like this when something's coming our way and we know we're in the wrong place. You say, well, why should we be ashamed when Christ comes if we know Christ? Because we know the truth. We're not going to be ashamed if we know the truth. When someone knows the truth but doesn't live according to the truth, now it's time to be ashamed. John says, listen, abide in Him. You know the truth. Now remain in it, remain in Him. Why? So that when He comes, you won't have to be ashamed. You'll have confidence. Someone who merely professes to know Christ but has no evident practice will certainly be shamed when Christ comes. Why? Because their deception is going to be clear to all. Because the anti-Christian will not be ready. They will be shamed because they do not really know Christ. They will be like those in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 21, where he says that the people said to Jesus, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in Your name? But Christ said to them, away from Me, I never knew you. We said, we know You, Christ. And Jesus says, I never knew you. You see, the anti-Christian claims to know Christ, but they are unknown by Christ. Christ has no relationship with them. And in the end, their character becomes very clear. They shrink away in shame from Christ. Why? Because they do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Therefore, they do not remain in the fellowship. They do not confess Christ as God, as it says in verse 22. They do not continue in the truth of the gospel. They have no promise of eternal life. Why? Because they're deceived. But the true Christian believes the truth. The true Christian knows the truth. The true Christian desires the truth. The true Christian confesses the truth. The true Christian applies the truth. And in the end, the true Christian will be unashamed when Christ returns. Notice verse 29, just to end. If you know that He is righteous, how do you know He's righteous? You know the truth. You believe the truth. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You know He's righteous. If you know that He's righteous, then you also know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. True Christians reflect Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, this is an amazing passage. John clearly delineating for us the reality and contrast between the true Christian and the anti-Christian. Father, we know we sin. Even now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we sin. But like Your Word told us before, we have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we strive for greater and greater Christ-likeness in our life, knowing that it's empowered by Your Spirit. And as we immerse ourselves in the truth, the Spirit opens our mind to understand. Certainly, we understand we have to put effort. We have to meditate. We have to be diligent to read and study and understand the differences that 2,000 years of time would bring to our life in comparison to when these things were written. But You have given us the tools to bridge all of those gaps, so we can understand Your mind, and the Spirit takes the things that You have said and illumines our heart and mind, and we walk in the truth. So thank You for the true gospel. Thank You that we don't have to be deceived because we have the Word of truth. We have the Holy Spirit. And the reason we believe what it says is because You have given us the Spirit. And so now help us by Your Spirit to walk in this truth, that we might reflect Christ, so on that day when You do return, we will not be ashamed. Thank You for loving us in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.